This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulillah, wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa taseem kathira. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what we reveal, and knows what we conceal, and even knows what the animals feel. We thank Him, we praise Him, and on Him we have reliance. It is to Him we only turn to for our true guidance. And we ask Him to send His peace, His blessings, His mercy on the best of human beings and prophets Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on whom be praise until the very end of our days. And we ask Him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to never lead us astray, and for Him to save us from the darkness of Judgment Day. Say Ameen.
Ameen.
This religion is a gift and blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the single greatest blessing that none of us may simply understand the power of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. That if we just simply sit and reflect and make dhikr saying Alhamdulillah in the masjid for the blessing of Islam in and of itself, this would be enough of your day to spend thanking Allah for it. There are so many that want this blessing of guidance. There's so many in your city. You see them in the tube, you see them in your day-to-day lives when you walk, and you see what's called shu'lul ma'siyah, like the effect of sin, the effect of misguidance, the effect of the conditions in which people live in. You just see they're sad, they're upset. You see the effect of how unhappy they are. And yes, you see this not only in non-Muslims, you see this in Muslims as well. Jazakallahu khairan jazakum. I love you, team Jannah. You see the effects of it in Muslims as well as non-Muslims. People who may be outwardly, you know, they look practicing, what we refer as practicing, whatever that means. And we may see in them that they're going through a state of unhappiness, discontentment. They have marital problems, they have family issues, they have grudges against their brother or sister or even mother or father or whoever. Or maybe some other person, bad business deal, marriage that's going wrong. All kinds of issues that exist within our own families. We don't have to look far and wide. We don't have to look far and wide. Only Allah knows the problems of each individual of us that are sitting in this room. And that is why it's very easy that when you're going through the difficulties you're going through, to take your Islam for granted. To take your Islam for granted. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned something very powerful in the Quran. That Al-Akhila yawma idin aduun. Al-Akhila yawma idin aduun illa al-muttaqeen. Right verse? Who's the half of the Quran? No one. Al-Akhila. Those people who are friends, they're even the closest of companions. On the day of judgment, are adu illa al-muttaqeen. Our enemies except those who have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are conscious of their Lord. And this is something that when you reflect on every difficulty and hardship and pain that you're going through and the arguments you're having, they literally don't matter. They literally don't matter. That argument of you said, I said, it doesn't matter. That argument you're having about that 5,000 pound business deal that's going wrong, who cares, to be honest. On the day of judgment, you're going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're going to see the person you had a disagreement with and you be judged over something that's so insignificant because it was never solved in this dunya. We're going to talk about people, inshallah, today that did not take their Islam for granted. That did not think that Islam is just something that was given to them and they never reflected over it. But people that actually internalized that Allah guided them to Islam. And the more you learn about stories of these people, the more you will be thankful and appreciative of your own faith. The more you will have a lighter heart. The more you will not take things to an extent beyond what our faith teaches us. The more you will understand to forgive. The more you will understand that you yourself have the opportunity to go through a transformation like these people did. Now these are not some of the famous stories that you know. When we talk about transformative experiences, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلَهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is a dead person. The example Allah gives, a person is dead who doesn't have guidance. A person is completely without life, who has no guidance in their life. And as far as how much guidance you have, alhamdulillah, the amount of Islam people have, but participate in sin, you're losing life. So Allah says, when there's nothing, when there's zero, there's no heartbeat, there's no pulse of iman, then you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this person is deceased. This person is dead, it needs revival. Doesn't mean treat them like the dead. It means give them what? A shock. Give them iman. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is that a dead person who has been brought to life by us? When Allah brings iman to the hearts of people, what does He do? It's like a reality shock. We bring them back to life by us. أَوَمْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ. We brought him to life. Do you know what this verse is talking about? It's talking about one companion. And Allah says, not only did we bring him back to life when he was dead, وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. We made him a light that illuminated others' darknesses as well. He was walking on earth, the light of Islam. And Allah says, كَمَا مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِّنْهَا. The example of which is, someone trapped in deep darkness who cannot escape. And this way, evil deeds are made to seem alluring to people. Evil deeds are made to seem alluring. Look, it's just some fun. Just one Friday. Just one Saturday. Just one hit. Just one syringe. Just one pill. Just one transaction. It's just once. It's alluring, the idea. It's alluring that if you just do this once, then it's okay. Don't worry about it. Your life is long. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes how people are allured by being misguided. When you are pushed by either peer pressure, your friends, university, co-workers, or your own family sometimes. They'll push you in a direction. You know, I have a really good business deal. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. When you hear these words, immediately say, "Ya'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim." Because the test is coming. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You just have to put 10,000 down and you'll get 50,000 back. Right? So alluring. That they were saved from the allure of the dunya. The material wealth that pushes and pulls us every which direction. Every day of our life, there's a test. This verse is talking about one companion. And that companion is Umar ibn Khattab. This verse said Umar was dead before Islam, we brought him back to life. And not only that, we made him a walking, living light for the whole of humanity. Now, when you hear the word Umar, when you just hear the word Umar, you smile. You smile. Right? Of a man who stood so strong, Islam spread through him that he became the realization of the prophecy of Rasulullah. He became the miracle that Rasulullah talked about. How? The Prophet said that Islam will spread to the east and the west. And Islam will spread. And he said, Allahu Akbar, I have been given the keys to Sham, Palestine, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan. Okay? And he said, Allahu Akbar, I've been given the keys to Persia. Huh? Who was the answer to this prophecy? Literally, it was Abu Bakr. They were the literal miracle the Prophet spoke about. This is a historical miracle in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. So we already know about Umar. We already know about how his transition. He used to be a drunk. He used to drink alcohol. His day job was to beat Muslims when he found them. That's how much he hated Islam. He was beating a woman by the name of Lubina. Beating her before Islam. Why? Because the people who accepted Islam, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he described them. There were seven people who accepted Islam early. The earliest of the people were seven. Not counting the family of Rasulullah. He said, the Prophet and Abu Bakr. Count them. Prophet and Abu Bakr, they were being protected by their family and their tribes. They were well-known members of their tribes. They were protected by Abu Talib and Banu Hashim. And the tribe of Abu Bakr is Banu Taym. They were being protected by them. But as far as, he said, the rest of them, all of them were slaves. And they would be you would see them being beaten in the streets of Mecca. Among them, Khabab ibn al-Arat, Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know the name, Suhaib al-Rumi, and a number of women. Among them was Lubina. And a woman by the name of Zimnila and her daughter. So what would Umar do in those who are trying to exercise their their oppression against the weak, they always target the weaker of the community. So he would be beating this woman. To the extent that he was beating her so much, he stopped and he said, "I'm sorry." And the woman said, "Alhamdulillah, finally stop. At least he's saying he's sorry." And he says, no. I'm not saying sorry because I'm sorry for beating you. I'm sorry because I got tired. And I will continue again. Beating this woman until Abu Bakr walks by and he says, "Do you not fear Allah in the right of this woman?" He said, "I will buy her." He bought her freedom. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu bought this woman's freedom. Umar radiallahu anhu, this was the Umar. They used to say in the streets of Mecca that we believe that a donkey will accept Islam before Umar. We believe his donkey will accept before actually Umar radiallahu anhu. And Allah guided him to Islam. Allah brought him to Islam. We may know his story or we may not. But the idea is not to speak about those who are like the shining lights. The Prophet has said a very powerful hadith, brothers. He said, Abu Bakr and Umar in Jannah are like stars when we look from the lower heaven. When we're in heaven, inshallah, when we look at their station, he said, you will see lights in the heaven from where you are. And he said, you know where that is? He said, those are Abu Bakr and Umar. This is authentic hadith. And there's one hadith which gives us all hope. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith. He said that a man came to the Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't have much deeds. I don't pray much. I don't fast much." He's honest. This is the Sahaba. They're honest with themselves. They don't create a show of their iman. They don't pretend. They're very honest with Allah. He came to the Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't have much." He said, What is it that you want?" He said, "I want to be with you. That's what I want." He said, "I don't have much, but I have one thing. I have the love of Allah and the Messenger. I love you, Ya Rasulullah, so I want to be with you." So he said, "Al-ma'u ma'a man ahab." That a person is with whom they love. Anas radiallahu anhu, who was the young man, 10, 11, 12 years old. He said, "I spent the entire Madinah period 10 years with Rasulullah." He was like his personal helper and Khadim Rasulullah. He said that I have never heard a hadith that's more beloved to me than this hadith and the rest of the companions. This is our most beloved hadith. He said, why? SubhanAllah, look at Anas. He said that I love Abu Bakr and Umar and the Prophet. And I know there is no way my deeds are equal to Abu Bakr and Umar and the Prophet ﷺ. But I hope that the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, "You will be with those whom you love," is included in my love, because I love Abu Bakr and Umar and the Prophet ﷺ, and I hope to be with them in Jannah. We ask Allah to include us in that, Ya Rabbi. So, yes, these are the superstars. But what about other people? What about the rest of the Ummah? They're not like the Sahaba. The Sahaba are protected overall. They don't commit sins. They're human beings. Their Sahaba committed major sins. This is well known and documented in Islam. There's nothing wrong with that. Anybody who says the Sahaba never committed sins, this is outside of Sunni Islam. No one says this. Major companions made mistakes. This is normal. But what was the difference? They corrected themselves. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about them, radiallahu anhum wa radhu anhum, that even though they were imperfect, they turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's grave mistakes. Some of the Sahaba, they committed sin. Among the Ma'az radiallahu ta'ala, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, cleanse me." He said, "What did you do?" He said, "I committed zina." The Prophet turned his face from him. Why? It is not befitting that you do something in private, you go and expose the sin. Even if you want to admit to it, don't do that. If you feel guilty, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet turned his face from Ma'az radiallahu ta'ala. Then he came from the other side. Came to the face of the Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I want you to cleanse me." And he said, "Maybe you just kissed her." He said, "No. X, Y, and Z." And the Prophet turned his face 4 times until finally the Prophet tells him, "Did you not have the sense to go and ask forgiveness from Allah?" Right? He says, "But now that you have come, this is the rule of law." And he asked the companions to fulfill the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Ma'az radiallahu ta'ala. I know his law, hadith is long. His uncle comes to him and says, "Ya Rasulullah, he came to me saying he had regretted and felt guilty of what he had done, and he wanted to seek repentance." He said, may you learn a lesson.
You shouldn't have brought him to me if he wanted repentance.
Seek repentance. Another one, a woman by the name of, she was from the Ghamidi tribe, Ghamidiyya.
She also had the exact same story, at the end of which people started to speak bad about her. She's such and such, she did such and such. Prophet ﷺ says, don't ever speak about her. She made such a repentance that if Allah were to divide her repentance over all of the people of Medina, you would all be forgiven. Over how powerful the repentance was. So these are the Sahaba. These are the Sahaba. The Prophet spoke about them and he spoke about their forgiveness. What about others? What about others in Islamic history? We're going to speak about a few of them, inshallah ta'ala. So it encourages us. Honestly, sometimes when we speak about the Sahaba, people think they're superhuman beings. They're beings that they don't have normative human reactions or relationships or disagreements. But they do. And that's why when you romanticize or you over-dramatize the lives of people that were human just like us, you have a problem. You have a problem. People then start to have expectations like they can't do what they did. This is not true. This is not true at all. So we have to be honest with the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, so that we can teach our children, like, look, they're human beings just like us. But there's one difference. They were truthful with Allah, so Allah was truthful with them. They had sidq. They were honest. They had sincerity. Among the people, among the greatest of scholars, is a scholar by the name of Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah ta'ala. This man used to be a highway robber that killed people for money. He was so bad that the caravans that would go to Hajj, those were the caravans he would attack. Okay? So this is not a normal thing. This is very, very horrible. And he was never caught for the act. And that's why he was never punished. There was no evidence for what he was doing. In case somebody comes and says, well, how are these criminals becoming Muslim or etc. But the reason for him coming to Islam and repenting, because he was already Muslim, is that he loved a woman. A woman. It was his girlfriend. And he once wanted to visit this woman. So he found that there was no way to enter the house, so he wanted to hide and sneak into her house, so he climbed the wall. By the way, trying to sneak into her house. This is Fudayl ibn Iyad. Fudayl ibn Iyad, when he got to the top of the wall, he heard the neighbor. It was the middle of the night. What's the neighbor doing? It's a beautiful night, like London tonight. It's beautiful outside. You can sit outside, you can enjoy yourself. So he's sitting outside, he's praying. He's praying. Look at the difference between the two. One of them is about to do whatever he's going to do, Allahu A'lam, right? And then there's a man sitting here praying. Allah puts you in the right place in the right time for you to hear the right things. You will see this in your life. SubhanAllah, you'll be sitting in Cannes Hall, you're going through like massive worries, difficulty, you just had a fight with your wife or your husband, and the lecture is about forgiveness. About overlooking people's sins. Overlooking people's mistakes, excuse me. It's as if Allah sent you here so you can hear these words. Right? You felt like this, I'm sure. And it's like you're the only one sitting in the entire masjid and that person's talking to you. Right? You felt this way, right? How many of you felt this way? Raise your hand. Most of you. The rest of you are just being shy. Okay? I know everyone has felt this way. Why? You know what those are? Those moments where you're like, wow, that's pretty crazy. I was feeling this situation and it was as if like this guy was sent to me, or this lady, or this advisor, or somebody, even non-Muslim, might tell you something on the street, in your job, or your work, or your family might just randomly say something. You know what that is? That's a sign of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a sign Allah exists. That's why he's sending you personally delivered guidance. Won't you reflect just a little bit? Won't you reflect just a little bit? So Fudayl ibn Iyad is on top of this wall and he hears this man and he looks over. And he's reciting the verse over and over again. This verse. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَى قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَى قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَى قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ And he keeps repeating it. Is it not time for those who say that they believe, they claim belief, they believe that their hearts become soft to the remembrance of their Lord. Won't you remember your Lord once? Won't you remember your Lord once? It's just hitting Fudayl ibn Iyad. And you might think, I've heard this ayah hundreds of times. But subhanAllah, when someone is drowning in darkness, And the word Allah sometimes is never heard, maybe months. I recently read the story of a sister who came back to Salah. She said, it's been probably months I haven't prayed. And the moment I said, Takbir Allahu, she just started to break down. She started to cry. Why? Because Iman has a sweetness to it you can't explain. When it's become normal and it's become normative to your life, you start losing the sense of sweetness. So what do you need to do? You need to shock your soul. You need to shock your soul. Visit the graveyard, the Prophet ﷺ said. Go visit people that are sick. Visit the orphan. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wants their heart to become soft, go visit an orphan. We don't even have to do even that. If you don't have time, don't want to do it. I want you to go online, just type Yemen orphan relief. And I want you to watch it for 3 minutes. Of how 85,000 of our children are being killed. Every 20 minutes, a mother in Yemen is losing a child. Literally, since I've started talking, 2 children in Yemen have passed away. When you see that, what does it do? It makes your heart soft. Go visit orphans. Go to the hospital. This is how you revive your faith. You can't just, you know, they say Ratta Salah, what Ratta Salah? I think it's just going at it, routine, every day. It's the same routine over and over again with your salah. Sometimes focused, sometimes not. You don't even know words that are coming out. It's always full of Allah, every single salah. That's not a problem. That's not a problem. That's all you know. The problem is the focus. If you focus on full of Allah in every salah, one companion said, Ya Rasulullah, I say full of Allah in every one of my salah. He said, why? Mix it up a little bit. He said, I love full of Allah. Because it speaks about Allah. He says, you will go to Jannah because of your love. The issue is not the type or how much, the issue is the heart, where is it? So this is the example of Fulayl ibn Iyad when he has Iman come to his heart. When he hears this one verse of Allah, saying, is it not time for people who say they believe that they just remember their Lord once? Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, when he heard it, he said, yes, O Allah, yes, it is time. It is time. قَدْ آنَ فَرَجَعَ فَآوَاهُ اللَّيْلِ إِلَى خِرْبَةٍ He said, it's now time. It's been time. And he left that woman's house. He went and spent his night somewhere else. And he waited on his journey in terms of going back to his job. When he got up the next day, there was a caravan that was passing, and it's his job time. What does he do for a job and living? He sticks people up on the caravan and takes all their money. So when he got to them, he said, where are you all going? They said that we're going towards the direction of Mecca. He said, okay, do you have anyone that is with you? He said, yes, we have to carry and stop our way in the village because we're preventing attack from Fulayl ibn Iyad. You know, he's talking to him. So he said, oh, what do you think about him? He's like, he's the most horrible man I ever know. He attacks even the Hujjaj. This affects Fulayl ibn Iyad. He's like, will I die? And this is what people say about me? No. I want you to just forget Fulayl ibn Iyad for 4 seconds. Brothers, sisters, whoever's here. I want you to just imagine the perception of others around you. What do they have with you? What do they have? The one thing that doesn't allow me to sometimes sleep at night is what will your wife say about you on the day of judgment? What will your children say about you on the day of judgment? He was always smiling. He cared about me. He didn't attack me in my moments of weakness and failure. He uplifted me and said, you know what, I'm always there for you. He told me he loves me. He told me I'm beautiful to never seek attention from anywhere else because Baba loves them. Or Mama loves them. We're missing this Allah in our family. You know what the Aisha said? When they would say, describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, we don't have words to describe. كَانَ فِي خِدْمَةِ أَهْلِهِ He was in the service of his family. I want you to hit that. Let it hit. Let it sink. It hurts. That's what the most important thing in our life is. The people who are closest to you will witness for you on the day of judgment. And if you're trying to impress those around you, this is the biggest problem. This is the biggest problem. The people that matter the most, we're neglecting the most. The people that Allah said have the most rights and have the most say and we'll be the ones who brought to Allah. Even Allah says, "Qad samia." Allah heard the statement of the woman who complained about her husband. This is an entire chapter of the Quran. You know what Umar would say in the streets of Medina? They say, "That's Khansa. That's the woman that Allah said I heard her words." Allahu Akbar. He would recognize her because Allah heard her words of her status. This man, it shook him. It shook him just the idea of, will I pass? This is what people say about me. So what do people say about you? How will people remember you? I'm not talking about the news and what. How will your family remember you? That's what we need to change. We need to focus. And this hit him. He said, قَوْمٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ هَا هُنَا يَخَافُونَ. He said, Muslims, believers, in this area, they fear me? He said, وَمَا أَرَاهَا وَمَا أَرَى اللَّهُ سَاقًا إِلَّيْهِمْ إِلَّا لَأَبْتَدِعُ. He said, look at this. They have consciousness of what's happening. It's not just a lecture comes by, some guy comes and they're called Molotov cocktail stun. You know what that means? Rocket launcher stun. What is that in? They come here, throw a lecture at you, like throw this massive iman at you, and then they walk away, like I'm about to do today, right? Or a khutbah, or someone's giving to you a speech that's hitting your heart. And what happens? That was a beautiful speech, Habibi. MashaAllah. And then later on, we forget everything that was said. The man, he spoke to himself. He said, Wallahi, I know that Allah brought me here in front of them and made me hear that verse of the Quran so that Allah shows me now to turn back. That Allah teaches me now to change. That Allah allows, He's giving me an opportunity now. You know what the opportunity is? The opportunity is that you're hearing the chance for you to say astaghfirullah becomes better. Everybody say astaghfirullah. And for the opportunity for you to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, you know what, I need to be more patient. You know what, I cannot negate the feelings of my wife. There's no such thing, by the way, as your feelings are wrong. Everybody just remember this. Whoever's married and not married, and you're about to get married, there's no such thing as telling your wife your feelings are wrong. There's no such thing as that. Okay? What women want is confirmation, and what men want is respect. And not have their words be based on assumptions. You said that you meant this about my mother and your mother and her friends. Oh, no. Be direct, speak, ask, is this what you meant? No. Okay, so women, understand your husbands. Understand your husbands. Don't make assumptions about anybody. Your life will be so peaceful. And men, they just want confirmation from you. Your mothers, your sisters, your wives, everyone. Women want confirmation. They want you to understand you hurt them. You cannot tell their feeling is wrong. This is not allowed in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ never went to a person and said, your feeling is haram. A woman in Medina was crying out in the streets, crying out. The Prophet ﷺ went to her and said, you're crying out, your action that you're doing here is maybe not be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please say, Inna lillahi wa ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa khlufni khayran minha. We belong to Allah, to Him we return. Oh Allah, reward me in the hardship that I'm going through and grant me better than what I have lost. She lost for her husband. She was crying out and saying such a sadness. He didn't say to her, don't feel this way, your feelings are haram, what are you doing? He left her. Her feelings are valid. It's a moment of sadness. But this crying out, that's what's not okay. Please exercise restraint. Because this crying out is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as far as your feelings, the Prophet has confirmed it. So what did this woman say? She said that, how can anyone replace the husband that I have? He was among the first who migrated from Mecca. The ones who, among the first to accept Islam. He was among the noblest of people. And he took care of my family. Who will be better than my husband? She said this to herself, but subhanAllah, this is the believer. She said, but I believed in the Prophet ﷺ. I believed in the promise of Rasulullah ﷺ. So what happened? She said, I said the dua 6 months later, the Prophet came to propose to me. And my dua came true. This is our mother, Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala. She became mothers of the Ummah. She went to Rasulullah ﷺ, and look at the honest conversations. Because we romanticize. She went to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have children. Are you sure you want to marry me? And the Prophet ﷺ in his mercy said, don't worry, there are children as well, and we take care of them. So the idea being, don't negate people's emotions. Confirm them. Say, I understand how you feel. And you know, I apologize. Why? Because the Prophet says, the one who apologizes, even if they're
right,
not wrong. If they're wrong, why are they wrong? They should be apologizing anyway. Thank you, uncle. One person made a decision. Good. The one who apologizes, even if they're in the right. If they're in the wrong, you should be apologizing anyway. Right. Is that your dad?
Is that?
Where's your dad? He's somewhere here. All right. So he said he's apologizing. The idea being is, if you're wrong, you should be apologizing to begin with. Don't play the victim when you're wrong, brothers and sisters. Don't play the victim. If you did wrong, apologize. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever apologizes, even if they're right, they will get the highest level of Jannah.
Wow.
This is, everybody thinks this is when you get an argument with your brother and some other guy at the shop, and this is with your wife first and your husband. This is with your child and your parent. This is with your Muslim, your literal brother and your sister. Give it up. Give up the arguments. Give up the grudges. Practice this. Wallahi, you live so in such a beautiful way. If you master just the art of communication of Rasulullah, all of this goes back to Fudayl ibn Iyad. He had that realization saying, listen, if I'm hearing something, Allah put me here to hear it. Allah brought me here so that I can turn. Allah's giving me a chance. You know why, brothers? Because Allah gives you chances and chances and chances and chances, and then Allah tests you with something in your body. Or tests you in your family. Or tests you in your children. May Allah protect us all. But this is reality. This is reality. You will see it and you will see it. May Allah protect us all. But this is reality. This is the sunnah of Allah. This is the universal principles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then people are forced to turn to Allah. Allah says in the Quran, people come to Allah, طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا. طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا. طَوْعًا means voluntarily. Or كَرْهًا by not little, Allah is not forced. But He will put you in a situation where you yourself are forced to go to Allah in sadness and seeking from Him. And then a number of years may pass by. Your health and your family, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from you. May Allah make us of those that come voluntarily. And this was Fudayl ibn Iyad. He said, it's time. How much are you going to live? How much time is going to pass? Allah is not expecting you from any of us perfection. In fact, some of the scholars, you know, if you say, oh Allah, allow me to be like the anbiya, oh Allah, allow me to be perfect, allow me to be sinless, don't allow me to commit sins. Some of us make this dua, right? This dua is haram. You know why? Because you're going to commit sins. You're going to commit mistakes. Asking for perfection is called ta'addi fi dua. Asking for perfection is going beyond the limits of dua. So what you ask, oh Allah, give me afiyah. Preserve me. A man said to the Prophet, oh Allah, I ask Allah, oh Messenger of Allah, I ask Allah for patience. He said, don't ask for patience, you're not going to be able to bear it. What does that mean? The dua is, when you ask for patience, that means Allah is testing you with something, and then you're asking patience to go through it. He said, don't ask that. Patience is only asked when you're going through the difficulty, then. You understand? Before the difficulty, ask for afiyah. Ask Allah to preserve you. Preserve you from sin, preserve your body from sickness. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ, every morning and evening, he would say a very beautiful dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-'afwa wal-'afiyah fi dunya wal akhirah. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-'afwa wal-'afiyah fi dini wa dunyaya. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-'afwa wal-'afiyah fi dunyaya wa ahli wa mali. Allahumma amin rawati wa astur 'awrati. Right? Allahumma astur 'awrati wa amin rawati. This is a beautiful dua. Make sure you say it every morning. Oh Allah, preserve and protect me and grant me preservation in my deen and dunya, in this world and the akhirah. Oh Allah, preserve and protect me, my family, my wealth. Oh Allah, cover me, ya Rabbi. If Allah showed everybody our sins, me, I wouldn't have a face here, Brother Shafi wouldn't have a face here, none of us would have a face here. We'd look at each other like, are you serious? You did that? Allah. Everyone of us. Brother Shafi is definitely better than me, right? Yeah. MashaAllah. But the idea being, that you ask Allah for sitr. Allah mastur awrati. Awrat is like the things no one sees. The things that no one sees. And amin rawati, and give me safety in what I fear. Give me safety in what I fear. I want to ask you one thing. What do you fear? Don't tell me Jahannam and that's all. Everybody knows that. What do you fear? Let's be real with ourselves for a minute. What do you fear? What are some of your fears? I'll pick on you, don't worry, because everybody has a fear here. It's not a factual question. Brother right there, I'm looking straight at you. What do you fear? Yeah. You too after that, don't worry. Go ahead. What do you fear?
I fear of losing my mom. That's the biggest fear I have.
The fear of losing one's parents. What about you, bro? Next step.
Not successing in the future. In order of career-wise,
yeah. That's another thing. What else? Yeah. What do you fear?
Sharks.
Huh?
Sharks.
Sharks, okay, good. Have you seen sharks in the English? I think sharks are in the Pacific and the Ocean. Okay. Brother, what do you fear?
Poverty.
Poverty. Uncle.
I fear, you know, future generations.
Future generations. Brother, what do you fear? Right there.
What about my children?
Your children. Yes.
Going astray.
Going astray. Right. Right there, and the sweatshirt.
Sickness.
Okay. Sickness. And the sweatshirt. Yeah, you. Nike. Track pants. You swim up. What are you fearing? Nothing. You're fearless. Young man. Huh? Something not a lot of people think about. What do you fear? What do you fear?
He's
not done yet. Go ahead. I'm waiting.
He's not going to accept my good days.
Is Allah going to accept? Be honest. What do you fear? It's not a test, bro. Think of something you fear. Death? No, you don't fear death. It's good.
Dead?
Yes.
Falling into the same sin.
Huh? Falling into the same sin. One of the most powerful things that a lot of people fear is also loneliness. To be left alone. And I want to ask you all, what is the worst punishment Allah describes in Islam? What's the worst punishment? You're like, hell, okay, good job, that's obvious, right? But what's the worst punishment, the type of punishment? Don't give me like, you know, putting iron on your head. No. I'm talking about a categorical type of punishment. You don't know? Okay, I'll tell you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people who will come on the day of judgment having so much hope that Allah will just respond to them. So they spend eternity asking, oh Allah, just listen to us. Just listen to us. These are people who will go through their punishment but have hope, thinking Allah will answer and respond to them. Finally, Allah tells the angel, there is no response. There is no response. When people lose absolute hope and they're no longer accepted by Allah to be even heard, this is the worst punishment in Jannah. More than any physical punishment. And that's what hits Fudayl ibn Iyad. The idea that if he continues this way, he will be cut off from ever having hope in Allah. So he changed his life. He changed his life. He became one of the greatest scholars in Islam. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad was one of the greatest Maliki scholars in Islam. You have to study his books if you want to be a scholar and a jurist. Because at one moment he changes life. One moment he changes life. There's another great scholar by the name of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He was a student at one point of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Somebody went up to him and says, tell me about your beginning. What was it like in the early days? Before you, you know, became serious, became a scholar. He said, I used to drink nabidh. In Kufa, nabidh is a type of wine that doesn't make you intoxicated yet. You can drink it and you're okay. Like, you know, you have some, excuse me, and it will not make you drunk until you keep drinking two or three, then you're drunk. So this, the scholars of Islam differ over. Is it allowed to drink or is it not allowed to drink? Okay? Scholars differ over Islam. So he used to drink it, but he used to go drunk. He used to get drunk. He said, I was a young man who drank this nabidh wine. He said, I loved wealth and rejoiced in foul things. This is Abdullah ibn Mubarak telling the story. He said, I invited some brothers of mine to a garden where they would ripen the fruit, we would bring the concert, there were men and women that would come and they would dance and drink. We ate and drank until we were overcome by drunkenness and sleep. I woke up at the end of the period before Fajr and I took out the flute to play. So he took out the instrument to play. And he started to sing this line of poetry. Is it not time that you had mercy on us and defied the critics and those who are your haters? So they had haters back then, they were still rapping about their haters. And people who criticized them. I got my haters and they're my haters and all that stuff. That's what he was singing about. He said, as I was reciting this, he said, a man I hear next to me in the morning prayer reciting that he's saying, is it not time you had mercy on us? You're always criticizing me and hating me. That was his verse. He hears the same verse for Layla ibn Ayyad that recited. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ أَنْ تَخْشَى قُلُوبُهُمْ أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا أَنْ تَخْشَى قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, is it not time? Not that they have mercy on you, your haters have mercy on you. Is it not time that the hearts of those who believe should be humbled and remember Allah? It was a response to him almost. He was in the right time and the right place. When he heard this, it literally shocked him in the state. And he started to break down. And he threw his flute and he just kept repeating the verse. Is it not time for us to be humbled? Is it not time to remember Allah? He said, yes, Lord, it is time. And he said, I went after that. I broke up the party. The next day everybody left. I never had that moment again. And I went and started to study. And then he left him after some time. He became one of the greatest scholars. Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he was so amazing. Allah blessed him with a large amount of wealth. He was a mujahid fi sabilillah. One of the things that he did was he would take people on Umrah and Hajj mainly, right? So he would tell them, anyone that wants to come to my caravan, you're welcome to come. But I have one condition. You will give me all of your money for me to safe keep. And then I will give you from what you want to spend. You just come to me like a bank. It's like he's a debit card. You just come to me. If you want money, I'll give you the money. So they would collect everybody's money. They would spend. He said, you want gifts, all that stuff, just come to me. They would spend the entire way from Iraq all the way to Mecca, and he would be spending on them. While they're in Hajj, he would spend on them. Then he would return all the way and spend on them. When they got back, they have their gifts, they have their belongings. He opens the massive chest that has all of the money that they gave them. He had spent from his own wealth, and he gives every single individual back the money that they gave to him. This was Abdullah ibn Mubarak. This man. Look at the transformation. The final person that we will discuss, and there are many people that we can talk about, is a guy by the name of Abdullah ibn Maslam al-Qa'abi. Abdullah ibn Maslam al-Qa'abi. And there's examples of women too. We will maybe cover one or two of them. This man was known for hanging out constantly with none other than the worst of people. Like, you want to have a posse and his like crew, they were like rappers and thieves and criminals and gang members. That was his crew. And what he would do is he would bring in the party. He would facilitate the party for these people. So on one occasion, Abdullah ibn Maslama al-Qa'abi was with his friends drinking, and in front of him, there was a massive rush. There was a massive rush while they were drinking. So they looked up, they said, what is that? What's people rushing to? He saw a large number of people gathered around someone. And this person was seated on his donkey, not even a horse, because he couldn't afford a horse. So Abdullah was curious. He went up to him and he wanted to know who this person was with his alcohol. with his alcohol. So why is everyone crowding around this individual? So he went there with a bottle of alcohol in his hand, and he asked the people surrounding, who is this? Who is this? Why are you surrounding this person? So the people said, this is a very famous imam. A very famous imam. So he said, what's his name? He said, Shu'bah. They said, Imam Shu'bah al-Hajjaj. Shu'bah al-Hajjaj was like a great scholar of hadith, well known to people in the society. So Abdullah was like, who? Who's Shu'bah al-Hajjaj? I don't know what he, what does he do? So they said, he's a muhaddith. He said, what's a muhaddith? That's how much he didn't know about the anything. So what's a muhaddith? So they replied, a muhaddith is a person that narrates, memorizes, teaches and acts on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Imam Shu'bah, when he was sitting on his donkey, Abdullah goes up to him and says to him, if you are a muhaddith, tell me and narrate to me a hadith, while he's holding his drunken alcohol. So Imam Shu'bah, he looked at him and he saw his situation. So he said to him, he didn't attack him, he didn't chastise him. He simply said one hadith. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in a long narration from him, he said, if a person does not have any shame, then let him do what he wants. إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَصْنَعْ رَشِدْ. This is the hadith of the Prophet said. That if you don't have shame, then do what you want. Do what you want. And it doesn't mean go do what you want. It means it's a censuring of you. Like, have some shame. Have some shame. Have some decency. So when he said this, Abdullah ibn Nasr al-Qanami, he heard this, the words of Rasulullah and it hurt him. He said, SubhanAllah, did the Prophet say that if you have no shame, then do what you want? And he said, am I a shameless person? Am I a person the Prophet will witness against me that you're shameless? And he kept saying this to himself, to the extent he went home and he stayed some days in his room. He went into depression crying. He's thinking, what have I done with my life until now? What am I going to be known for? I was known as a drunk who disobeyed Allah. So he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He came out of his room and told his mother, I'm leaving the country and I'm going to leave this place that people know me as a drunk. So his mother agreed. He said, I asked some of the people where you can acquire knowledge of Islam. He said, I want to be like Imam Shu'bah. He's a muhaddith. Why am I not a muhaddith? What makes me different from Imam Shu'bah al-Hajjaj? He said, so can I. So he said, the scholar said, go to, if you want to go anywhere, you go to the best. If you want to go anywhere, you go to the best imam, the best scholars in your city, here in London. Right? He said, go to Imam Malik, and his madrasa is in Medina. Go to him. So when he went there, he studied with Imam Malik for a number of years, and he became one of the main narrators and students of the Muwatta Imam Malik. This man's name is recited in every copy of Sahih Bukhari. And every copy of Sahih Muslim. His ahadith are narrated. Abdullah ibn Maslam al-Qa'nabi, from Imam Malik, from Nafi', from Abdullah ibn Umar, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. A man who used to be a drunk and host parties and club and all that stuff. This was Abdullah ibn Maslam al-Qa'nabi, rahimahullah ta'ala. One of the greatest scholars, because of him, we have the knowledge of Imam Malik. He will come on the Day of Judgment, and he will say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the people who say salah upon me the most will be the closest to me. The scholars say that who are the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, other than the muhaddithin. All they spend their time in saying, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will be the closest to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah. Inshallah. These are some examples of some of the most righteous, some of the most righteous of people who did not have the best of the game. And that is why Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari, the famous Egyptian scholar and wise man, he said that whoever corrects themselves and brings light to their path, Allah will make their end illuminated as well. Allah will make their end illuminated as well. The Prophet ﷺ would say, Al-Ibra bil what? Al-Ibra bil khawateen. Al-Ibra bil khawateen, meaning what happens at the end is what matters most. But you cannot reach that end unless you treaded the path the way you're supposed to. So it's not about just once. It's not just about, hey, it's just one girl. It's just one date. It's just one hit. It's just one time. It's just one pill. It's just one cell. It's just one transaction. It's just one moment. No. It's not just once. It's not just once. It's a gateway to horrible lifestyle. that we need to reflect on. Allah does not leave you on this earth to have experiences and test your life, where is it going left and right. But those experiences have a consequence in your action. We learn from these great men, and I was going to discuss women as well. One of them was a pirate queen from Morocco. She fought against the colonizers, and she led the country of Morocco for a very long time. She was a pirate for a long time. She led literal men to raid caravans of Muslim armies. His name was As-Sayyid Fatima al-Maghribiyya. As-Sayyid Fatima al-Maghribiyya. She attacked the colonizers who broke up the country of Morocco, and after being a pirate, she led the country, yes, for a period of time, and stepped down, let some of the scholars take position of power, but she came from an upbringing of piracy, and she led to one of the greatest Islamic emirates to be established in Morocco. One woman, Sayyid Fatima al-Maghribiyya, rahimahullah ta'ala, just some modern examples. Finally, I'll give you one final thing. There was a female French rapper, it's an honest story, who accepted Islam. You know why? Because she used to go to her favorite diner, who was by one of a North African chef that just treated her nicely. That just asked about her when she physically looked like she was not doing well. And then eventually gifted her a Quran because of the relationship that they built. She wrote that chef a letter in the restaurant saying, I would like to first thank the chef with his beautiful food. And I would also like to say that you've always been there for me. Genuine care. And I found the true faith in Islam through our interactions. She's very well known in France now. She went from wearing literally almost nothing to hijab. Based on the pure interaction with a genuine human. And subhanAllah, she's very well known, and she's now moving the da'wah in France because of this woman. All of you know the famous also French footballer, right? Ribery. Frank Ribery. SubhanAllah. He's now a spokesperson for Islam after he retired, speaking for the Muslim community against the fascist kind of practices that they're banning hijab, banning Muslim women from participating in the society, banning Muslims in having an active role. That's what's supposed to facilitate and make it easy on Muslim brothers in here, as well as in France and all over the world. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to have our own transformations from darkness to light. Every one of us is going through a struggle. Only Allah. Allah facilitate that, make it easy. Allah remove rancor from our hearts towards anyone we have grudges. Allah make us of those that tread on the path and stand firm on it. And if we falter, for Allah to give us the perseverance and the patience to turn back. To always turn to Him. To never cut off the tie. To always remain on salah, at the very least. Stay on salah. Stay on salah, it kills you. There's one brother, we used to say that to him, he would go on dates and still pray. Okay? And Allah allowed him to leave his dates because of the salah. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَا عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. There's no way you can date and pray at the same time, impossible. Either dating will stay or prayer will stay. Alcohol will stay or salah will stay. Watching certain things will stay or the salah will stay. So keep on your salah. Keep on your salah. And Allah will remove it from your life. This is a promise of Allah. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى. Allah prevent, says He prevents with the prayer, and it prevents al-fahsha. Look at the wording. Fahsha is illicit sexual sins. That's fahsha. وَالْمُنْكَرَ, every other deed after that. Allah mentioned what? Fahsha first. So let's think about the difficulties and struggles that we have in our own lives, so we can have transformative experiences like this. May Allah bring light to our hearts, Ya Rabbi. Bring light to this community, this blessed community that I feel it's kind of at home every time I come here. Bless the caretakers of Camp Hall Masjid. Bless their families and all those who come here and pray here. And encouraging others to come to the masjid. Make this a welcoming space so people feel welcome here. They can have practical spirituality. Not live like they were living on a different planet. But live in the time that you're living in now. And be able to prosper based on the timeless principles of Islam. May Allah bless all of you and allow you all to visit the Prophet ﷺ in the city and to bless your families and your children and all those young people who are going through difficulty. Allow them to prosper and to have the best of futures with sustenance and risk. And for those of you who are single, for them to get married, inshallah, whatever is right for them in the church, not playing Fortnite until they're 28. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them with righteous spouses that are fit for them, that they love, and to bless those who are married, and to reinvigorate love in their lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the parents, to have peace and tranquility over the safety of the children. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us all with companionship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallah khair wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.